Thank you so much, Rihanna. That was very beautiful. We look forward to your singing. We have so many young ladies in the congregation. I was just thinking, maybe Tammy and Tina could do something sometime. They grew up and know all these hymns. Little duet girls? No? Well, talking of girls, some of our little girls, there's some down here and some here. I noticed we've got some real carefully selected hairdos. Thanks, little ones, for making such beautiful hairdos. I guess moms really worked hard at some of this. That's nice. We had a new church hall that we got into over in our congregation in St. Petersburg this morning. It's a very fine hall, and not to make odious comparisons, but it's finer than this hall. It's a very accommodating. This hall is well accommodating to us here. That's well accommodating to that group there. And if you ever wish to come visit, I know they'd enjoy having you. They took a congregational photograph of everyone on the stage today, and I don't know if everybody's going to get a signed copy or what, but they did that, and it was very interesting to see that. And meeting in that hall was just a good reminder of how we have to take care of things. And I was thinking, too, in this hall, from time to time, I've been rather serious in making little announcements about how to care for this hall. And I was just thinking that today would be a good day to talk about a very important topic, dedication. As we dedicated ourselves to that hall, and every time we come in here, we're making sure that this hall is dedicated in a proper way. So I want to talk today about the importance of dedication. And when I looked up the word in the dictionary, I found two words or two definitions for dedication. The first is to set apart for a special use, and that usually applies to a thing, sometimes to a person, but to set aside something for a special use. And the second definition is to commit oneself to a course of action. Well, sometimes when you dedicate something for a special use, there's a drawer in the room where you're sleeping that might be for the underwear and the socks. Or this might be my sweater drawer. Or this is my junk drawer. We've all got a junk drawer somewhere. But we have a special use for things. And we have in our kitchen a knife drawer where we keep the knives. And we have these special things. And those like that drawer, it's dedicated to just being the housing place for knives. As we learn lessons today about dedication, I want you to consider in your own lives some of these items, because I think that I've learned, I know I've learned some things by going through this topic for myself, and I want you to consider what you might learn about dedication. I want to go through the first point, and I have two, to make sure we understand about dedication. The first one has to do with understanding just how important it is that we are properly dedicated to the use of our meeting facilities. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we have Solomon going through a process of dedicating the temple, commonly called Solomon's Temple, and God's temple that was constructed by crews that were managed and organized by Solomon and his underlings, finally came into a beautiful existence. And in that existence, and in that opportunity then, they finally finished it. And in this chapter, 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 22, going through verse 27, we have him dedicating the temple by prayer. Now, when we come into our hall here, it's an important matter that you just spend some time in prayer as you think of Friday and Sabbath morning. Just take one little moment and talk to God about this room in which we meet. and about the facility. That's important that you realize and have a mindset then that I'm going into a place where God has allowed me to be invited. And in that verse 22 of 1 Kings 8, it says, "In the presence of the entire assembly of Israel, Solomon stood in front of the Lord's altar. He stretched out his hands toward heaven," and now the prayer begins. "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You keep your promise of mercy to your servants who obey you wholeheartedly." Now, as we think about our prayers, and we think of this as a dedication, he explains to God that these people are obedient people. And he says they are obeying him, obeying wholeheartedly. When it comes to obedience, as we heard today, it has to be done completely, wholly. And he then keeps a promise to us that he will be merciful. He doesn't have to be merciful to us, but he wishes to extend mercy, that is forgiveness, when we find ourselves obedient to him as his children. 24, "You have kept your promise to my father David, your servant. With your mouth you promised it. With your hand you carried it out as it is today." So he honors God as the constructor of the temple. Not that it's something that is just man's construction, or that he came by this just because we found it. We know that there have been certain people that have been very helpful in us finding this hall. But really, it's a blessing from God that we have this place to meet in. It's a wonderful blessing. Now, all of you, I thank for doing what you can in your part and looking after it. But all of us need to realize that this is something that we are allowed by God. 25, "Now, Lord God of Israel, keep your promise to my father David, your servant. You said, you will never fail to have an heir sitting on front of me on the throne of Israel if your descendants are faithful to me as you have been faithful to me." And so there is a promise that we know as the Davidic covenant or the Davidic contract, that God promised that he would always have someone to sit on that throne. And we look forward in this fall season to coming to a time when that will be fulfilled by Christ returning as our new King of Kings. He will then establish himself as the judge and take care of us. All of this is based on having faith. 26, "So now, God of Israel, may the promise you made to my father David, your servant, come true." Does God really live on earth? If heaven itself, the highest heaven, cannot hold you, how can this temple that I have built? And when we look at where God lives, it's just remarkable. And when thankfully there was a temple, and it illustrated that God was with them. But now, that temple is destroyed. But God is in the heavens, and his Son, Jesus Christ, is with him. Let's move ahead to verse 50. 1 Kings 8, verse 50. He says, "Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all their wrongs when they rebelled against you, and cause those who captured them to have mercy on them." And so those that have been renegade, he says, "God, please let peace come to them." 51, "Because they are your own people, whom you brought out of Egypt from the middle of an iron smelter." Now, working in iron smelters or any kind of a smelting corporation or big building, it's quite a hot and messy job. There's a lot of ash. The heat is unbearable. I've been in such places, and seeing that these men are working under the most unusual conditions, wearing all kinds of garb to keep them safe from flame, helmets and gloves, suits, and even then they have air conditioner vents blowing at them extremely strong. I was in a smelter in Fort Smith, Arkansas, as Clint was thinking of maybe he wanted to get into that kind of an engineering field, metallurgy. And we watched long iron rods be made, and the watch the electrical furnace take charge, and those great anodes would just go down to these large vats of reclaimed metals and make steel. And then with one slender stainless steel line, men would have to put that into the middle of the frame in which the molten metal was poured. And they were pouring 12-inch rods at that time. And for some reason, and it has to do with science, that metal that was poured in there would start to use that one strand of stainless steel to form itself. And it would form and cause then a 20-foot long steel rod to be made in a shaft. And as it was made, it would come to the point where it was full, and a giant saw with 6 feet blade would come across there and saw that molten level, and these men are standing around these sparks, and a massive machine would take it and turn it over and dump it out onto the rails at the bottom. And men would be down there on shoes working these back and forth, cooling them. It was a very hot job. And so I've seen what it is to work at an iron smelter. So in 52, I hope I've brought you into the picture a little bit with that explanation. May your eyes always see my plea and your people Israel's plea, so that you will listen to them whenever they call on you. And we always need to call on Him, and I hope we remember that when we come even into the presence of this building. It isn't just the building. This is where God is dwelling with us. The opening prayers always cover that. And then 53, a very important verse. After all, You, Lord God, set them apart for all the people of the world to be Your own, as You promised through Your servant Moses when You brought our ancestors out of Egypt. You are God's own. And He then lets you have and enjoy the opportunity to be together here. Now, as we read on a little bit, let's look at the same chapter, moving to verse 54. Where He blesses the people. When Solomon finished praying this prayer for mercy to the Lord, he stood in front of the Lord's altar, where he had been kneeling with his hands stretched out toward heaven. Then he stood and in the loud voice blessed the entire assembly of Israel. He said, "Thanks be to the Lord. He has given His people Israel rest, just as He promised. None of the good promises He made through His servant Moses have failed to come true. May the Lord our God be with us as He is with our ancestors. May He never leave us or abandon us." Now in our congregation we have a number of young people coming of age, and they'll come to that point where they'll move on. They'll find jobs, they'll find a future. Eventually they'll find a spouse. Eventually there will be children, and they move on. And as we see that taking place, we want to remember that they've learned that God will not abandon them if they will not abandon God. It's a very simple principle. And I hope all of you children can remember that. God will never abandon you if you do not abandon Him. Verse 58, may He bend our hearts toward Him. I talked recently about the golden, delicious apple and how these things come into our mind, and our mind takes in the five senses, and we really have to realize, where is our heart? Then we will follow Him and keep His commands, laws, and rules, which He commanded our ancestors to keep. May these words which I have prayed to the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night. So we talk about continuing instant in prayer. Then He will give me and His people Israel justice every day as it is needed. Every day we need justice. Every day we need to have the slate wiped clean and for justification to occur. And that happens when we repent. So in 60, in this way all the people of the world will know that the Lord is God and there is no other God. And so as God works with the family and the children move out, they are examples of what is godly. May your hearts be committed to the Lord our God. Then you will live by His laws and keep His commands as you have today. So we need to be very careful, even in physical things, as we come into the hall. Make sure our manners are appropriate. We have good decorum, cleanliness, and we've tried to make sure we leave everything as clean as we possibly can. We've got all kinds of chairs throughout the building. You sit in a chair, what do you do afterwards? Well, we need to remember to put it as we saw it, lined up and proper, whether it's in the dining hall or in here. Do these simple things. You'll save others and perhaps yourself as the maintenance person for the assigned time, that extra work. Do those things. If you're in the restroom, make sure that you leave it nice. There's always a possibility for trash on a bathroom floor. A piece of paper, well, pick it up. When I was just a child, there was a man, now deceased, named Dr. Hay. And one time I was in his presence. He was very much senior to me. And I was just a child, and I watched him, and there was some trash on the floor. And he bent over and picked it up and put it in his cuff of his pants. And I thought, that's weird. I asked my dad, what is he doing that for? He says, well, when he gets home, he'll empty his cuffs and put it in the trash. I thought, man, talk about locomotion. He's got to figure it out. And this was just a pure thing of that society, I guess. But sometimes we have spills. We get into our finger foods, our beverages, and we might spill them. Well, look after that matter. Maybe I can help you right there. I came in, as I often do during the week, to do some visiting in this room, meet with people and meet with Mr. Vellers, and the AC was left on in the middle part of this building. And there's five AC units. And the middle one was left on in the classroom area and in the nursery area. It was a comfortable 71. On Thursday afternoon. It had been on all week, I think. So we need to be careful that we check those five units when we're leaving. Maybe someone came in afterwards and turned it on and it was just partially on for a few days, or half an hour, I don't know. But I enjoyed it, but for the wrong reason. We need to make sure we take care of things such as that. Make sure our children aren't misbehaving and we've got control over them. Now, I know they've got energy. We need to do something about that. But wild behavior in here isn't the thing that we do. God has let us into this facility. We should take good care of it. Even as simple a thing as helping ladies off the stage. Have you seen this man that comes every time and helps the ladies on and off the stage? Just to make sure there's no problems. It's a physical thing. But where would we be if somebody fell? So we need that kind of care for this building and for ourselves. So I remind you, in a physical sense, make sure we understand this building and maintain the special use that we have of it. And remember that we're inviting God to be with us. And as we invite God to be here, realize He's sitting in the seat very next to you, and He's watching what we do. Yeah. He watches whether or not you're drawing hearts on your paper, or whether you're just sitting there and it's voidville. You know, God knows what's going on. We've asked Him here. He is here. So be very aware of that. Now the second point on the subject of dedication, and getting into the second definition, it says to commit oneself to a course of action. When you commit yourself to a course of action, you decide you're going to get there. You can watch some ball players and they see that they can better their averages, better their score, better their fielding, various things, and they commit themselves to that. They decide they're going to be better. And having a particular course of action is very important for us. Our course of action is to be godlike, Christ-centered, kingdom-seeking. What is your personal course of action? Now, you have a physical answer for that, and you should also understand there's a spiritual answer, that there's an emotional answer. You could even consider a psychological answer. What have you decided to do with certain points of your life? Is it memorizing a verse a week or a day? We've had sermonettes about that. Is your course of action to lose some weight? Is your course of action to overcome and to recognize you've got some part of your life that needs to change, where you need better control? What course of action have you decided? Have you personally dedicated yourself then to do that? In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us we are blessed. Ephesians 1, and I'll be looking at the first 11 verses. Starting with verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a father-son relationship, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What? You are blessed with spiritual blessings. It's a beautiful thing that you have spiritual blessings. Now, you don't often think of that every day. We really got to focus on that. I know I try to focus on it every morning, that I have a spiritual blessing to work with. You make sure you're talking to God about your spiritual blessings. What blessing has He given you? Think about it. And then we read in verse 4, not only are we blessed, according as He has chosen us. You've been chosen. Now, if you don't know if you're chosen, I'll talk to you about it and help you decide one way or the other. Maybe you aren't. I think you probably, most of you are. You have been called. God has fingered you, put His finger into your mind, stirred it around, and it came out and you saw stuff different. That's exactly what happened to you. And you realize that you should be going that way, not that way. Not backwards, but forwards. And so you are chosen, and He says, before the foundation of the world. No, that wasn't you particularly before the creation. What He's saying is, before the foundation of the world, I decided that I would choose somebody. Life came and went. And generations later, He said, I want that one. And you are then the one that is called, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So you are chosen for blessedness, for holiness. And it says that you can then be without blame. The only way that's accomplished is with repentance. Some of our young people here are looking at that very clearly. They're looking at their foundation and they're looking at repentance and they're very sincerely thinking of changing their lives. Now, if they do that, they show that they love Him because they're willing to accept that way. So then in 5, it says, not only do we have holiness and that we can be without blame, but He predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, He didn't long ago predestine that you would happen, but He predestined that there would be those that He would call. And they, as it says, adoption of children, He's not just adopting you, He's making you His son, His very children. So He gives you sonship. He does this by Jesus Christ because Christ you acknowledge as your brother, and Christ is the Son of God. Very simple to figure that out. This is according to the good pleasure, or as it says in the Revised Standard Version, purpose of His will. That's what He's decided to do. Now, every so often, you try to run from the will of God. And all of us find that there's kind of a snapping string, an elastic band that doesn't do us much good. It's better to walk the right walk. So we see that we have acceptance then before Him in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He accepts you. And then He says about us in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. We are redeemed. We're bought back. Now, as we start thinking about this in the sense of dedication, you see what He has dedicated Himself to do, to work with your life? And so then the mirror should let you see, I need to have that same dedication in the way that I respond to Him. So we have that redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and that's how it comes about, according to the riches of His grace. Not physical riches, but the unmerited pardon. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And He wants us to understand that we can be growing in wisdom. He then makes known unto you the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. You know the mystery. You know that there's going to be a resurrection. You're not confused about that, are you? You understand that you will die, but you will be resurrected, and Christ was the prototype of that. He proved it can happen. That God can take a dead person and change them and create in them life again, eternal life. You must believe that. There's all kinds of things that people believe today about what happens after death. They might turn into air. They might turn into water. They might just be an ethereal wind blowing around the earth. They might come back as a worm or a toad. They believe all kinds of things. In our society called Christian, you die, you're in the coffin, and you're in heaven at the same time. Our society is confused. If you go back and read literature from 200 and 300 years ago, that wasn't what was taught. It was taught you go to the ground and you stay there till the resurrection. But we have softened so much in society today. I've read recently about a man, and this was in the 1800s in England, but I just read about it, who found that the world was just, he said, topsy-turvy. It's all confusion. And so when I die, I want to be buried upside down. So that when I'm buried upside down, I'll come up right side. They did him the favor. They buried him upside down. There is a little girl buried in Carolinas in a keg of rum. A little girl, she died on board ship. Her dad didn't have the nerve to put her over into the sea. So he bought a keg of rum and put her in the rum. And when he got home, he buried the keg. Would you do that? Because you're not quite sure how far apart you want to be from her? Would you find that it's better to be buried with your cell phone? Just because if someone calls, I want to know what's going on. Maybe you're a great golfer. I've got on a golfing tie today. A lot of tees on it. Golf tees. People are buried with their golf apparatus, their best club, a new sleeve of balls. Fluffy dies, she's on the mantle, and oh, now the dad's died, let's bury Fluffy with him. He always liked the L.A. Lakers, let's make sure we bury him with an L.A. Lakers shirt on. What do people think about the resurrection in the hereafter? It's confusion. Now you, the people of God, must remember what it says in these scriptures. He shows you the mystery. And you know what's going to happen to your resurrection, or to it, that you will be resurrected. You'll be redeemed from the earth, bought back, and given a spiritual body. If you don't believe that, and what are you believing? What essence of truth do you know? So in 10, I could also remind you at the end of verse 9, it says that this is something that he has purposed, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, and even in him. He's going to resurrect those who should be resurrected from wherever they are. And then in 11, whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He is so interested in you. He has dedicated himself so closely to you that he wants you to be part of his inheritance. And so what does that say to you and your dedication towards him? Well, on and on it goes in these chapters. Across the page in Ephesians chapter 2, the last two verses bring us another important thought. Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So while we come into this building, and we must respect and have proper understanding of our behavior in here and the dedication that this room has for us, we must also realize what our dedication is, that we are the temple of God. You and I are the place where God dwells. And what we do with that temple, what we put into that temple, is very important. We are to be fitly framed together. You know, the entire body does work together. Recently talked to you about golden, delicious apples. You bought one lately? Joy brought home three. Golden, delicious apples. And that whole topic was built around the subject of repentance. But in that discussion, I told you about looking at the apple, smelling the apple, tasting the apple, and how our five senses bring this all in, massage it, and take it to the mind, and we decide, I want the apple. Well, that's important to remember. Over in 1 Corinthians, not far from here, 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the five senses in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body is not one, but not one member, but many. Suppose a foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Would this mean it's no longer part of the body? Well, suppose the ear says, I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body. Would that mean it's no longer a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how could it hear? If the whole body were an ear, how could it smell? So God put each and every part of the body together as he wanted it. How could it be a body if only had one part? So there are many parts but one body. And he's using the senses of hearing, seeing, touching, so forth. 21 says, I can't see to a hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need all of our body parts. Trying to illustrate this a little further, my research online came up with a topic that I was almost familiar with, thinking back to biology days in high school. But I found that the body has 12 different systems. 12 different systems. They include the integumentary system, that's our skin, nails, hair, skeletal system, muscular system, immune system, lymphatic system, cardiovascular system, urinary system, digestive system, respiratory system, nervous system, endocrine system, reproductive system. We've got these 12 systems. Now, most of us have children, and their systems are working real well. So well that we can generally find that they're almost too good in what they do. But you get a little age on you, and you've got some system that isn't quite functioning right. It's not quite doing what it should do. Now, I'm the only one in the room with that problem. I have to admit it. The rest of you are in perfect health. But you know, if your systems aren't working well, where do you go? You go to that little room that has maybe one window and a door. And then we call it the bathroom. The bathroom is the place to go if your nervous system isn't right, if your digestive system isn't right. Whatever problems you have, you can hide in the bathroom. And we find that little room, the salvation that we need. And we sit on that little white thing in there, and we regain composure. And then we feel okay. Right? Now, only one or two of you understand that, I see. No, that's what happens. That's because the system doesn't always work right. Well, God's system says it should all work right, and that we all collectively work together. Some of you are good skeletons or skeletal systems. You have the inner fiber, the strength to always stand. Some of you have nervous systems that will take any problem and caress it. Some of you can put up with other people's high blood pressure. We have various things that we do to put ourselves together, and collectively then we're the house of God. Now there are differences, as you recognize, in our room. As we come together, we are different. Some of us have the gift of language. Some of us absolutely don't, like me. I've taken a lot of French, but all I can do is parlez-vous français, and that's where it stops. You find that you have various strengths. Now, because we have these strengths, we always should work together and try to work with each other. Do everything we can to cooperate. Because after all, we are a congregation. We are the building, not only in the individual sense, but in the collective sense of the congregation. Now, Satan doesn't enjoy us working together. He tries to intercede in God's plan, intervene. He tries to change the way mankind understands their duty, the way mankind understands dedication. His preaching says, your duty is to yourself, not to the Creator. He says you need to take care of number one. And a scripture that explains this very clearly is Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, he talks about, Paul talks about how we have an adversary who's trying to get us to dedicate ourselves to licentious ways. Verse 18, Romans 1, 18. God's anger is revealed from heaven against every ungodly and immoral thing that people do as they try to suppress the truth by their immoral living. What can be known about God is clear to them because He has made it clear to them. From the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly observed in what He has made. As a result, people have no excuse. If you look at the creation, you should know that there's a God. They knew God but did not praise and thank Him for being God. Instead, their thoughts were pointless and their misguided minds were plunged into darkness. While claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for statues that looked like mortal humans, birds, animals, and snakes. And that's what some people worship as their gods. For this reason, God allowed their lust to control them and all become very self-centered. As a result, they dishonor their bodies by sexual perversion with each other. These people have exchanged God's truth for a lie. They have become ungodly and serve what is created rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God allowed their shameful passions to control them. Their women have exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Likewise, their men have given up natural sexual relations with women and burn with lust for each other. Men commit indecent acts with men. So they experience among themselves the punishment they deserve for their perversion. No reproduction, tremendous difficulty with disease. And because they thought it was worthless to acknowledge God, God allowed their own immoral minds to control them. So they did these indecent things. Their lives are filled with all kinds of sexual sins, wickedness, and greed. They are mean. They are filled with envy, murder, quarreling, deceit, and vivaciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, haughty, arrogant, and boastful. They think up new ways to be cruel. You see that in across the water, don't you? They don't obey their parents. They don't have any sense. They don't keep promises. They don't show love to their own families or mercy to others. Although they know God's judgment, that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do these things, but also approve of others who do them. It's important that we realize what we should not be part of. In doing some preparation, I was looking at this expanse of scripture talking about homosexuality. And one of the matters that I found kind of startling, it was 6 pages with a tremendous amount of resource and footnotes, was about one of the televangelists that we see on TV, or somebody sees, I don't see him. His name's Osteen. And I read what they say about him, and I couldn't believe it. This man's supposed to be a minister on TV. And he thinks that the apostles, Peter, James, John, should be dealt with because they condemned homosexuality. This man thinks that that is not necessarily wrong, that God loves everyone. That statement is true. But he doesn't love everything they do. He doesn't like to use the word sin. And that is what is wrong with society today. So he's massaged God's ways so that he's gained an audience. And he's a lot of, you know, has a lot of one-liners. He's got some things that people like to hear. But he is not a responsible man giving instruction on the ways of God. Now that reminded me, after reading through those 6 pages, of a man that I met when Joy and I first came to town. It was down in the Miami area, and we were just getting acquainted with Florida, and we were staying at a Holiday Inn, and it was a long weekend, and working with that congregation down there. And at the Holiday Inn, like every place else, free breakfast, so I was down getting my breakfast, and everybody else was too. There wasn't a lot of places to sit. There was one place, and I sat there beside a man, and we were at a table. And as the morning went for a little bit, we got acquainted. And he was quite an interesting man. Well, he was there for 6 weeks with his wife and children because his house had burned down. And while it was being reconstructed, he was in the Holiday Inn, and that was home. And so he had taken some liberty away from work, and his work was flying a private jet. And somehow in all of his life's doings, he had found that his inroad was to fly televangelists across the United States wherever they might be going for a lecture or some kind of a program. You know, I was really surprised. And so I was asking, well, what are they like? And it was just like this Joel Osteen. The bottom line is always money. That's all they're in it for, he said. He says, you'd be surprised at how some of these high roller ministers, they come in and they want to underbid you. They don't want to give you anything. They want everything on the plane for nothing. And all they want to do is see how much money they get at the next stop, and then they're coming home to put it in the bank and spend it. And I thought that was incredible that this man knew that much and would open up to me. But he had no good use for televangelists. And he talked to me about a number of them. And that's where America is. Even the men that we consider spiritual men are not. And the only way you're going to get struck by instruction is from this word. So we need to make sure that we are acting in the right way of dedicating ourselves to the ways of God. We must be different, you and I. God's children have no relationship with confusion. We have no relationship with ungodliness. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16, it is extremely clear. You are the temple of the living God. You are. God is living in you. And you must not let anything that is inferior to God into the temple with you. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. I'm reading from the God's Word translation. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Can Christ agree with the devil? Can a believer share life with an unbeliever? Can God's temple contain false gods? Clearly, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Lord says, get away from unbelievers. Separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with anything unclean. Then I will welcome you. The Lord Almighty says, I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. That requires a stiff vertebrae. God called you. He knows that you can have that stiff vertebrae. You can have the backbone to do what is right because He is with you. Now remember, when we were reading about Solomon dedicating the temple, we saw in 1 Kings 8:58, it said, may He bend our hearts toward Him. We want God to bend our hearts. And then that section ended with a thought in verse 61. May your hearts be committed to the Lord your God. Then you will live by His laws and keep His commandments as you have today. Now, Christ was dedicated to His duty. He put Himself through a horrible death without any company, without any nurses, without any soothing and comfort. He took every pain imaginable. Finally, He was unrecognizable. In Hebrews 10, we find as a concluding verse, Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 10, Christ says these things. You did not want sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin. You didn't want them. The sacrifices that Moses' teachings require were for the people to offer. But Christ says, I have come to do what you want. He did away with the sacrifices in order to establish the obedience that God wants. So it says clearly in verse 10, we have been set apart as holy because Jesus Christ did what God wanted Him to do by sacrificing His body once and for all. He did what was absolutely necessary to make sure that He was dedicated to His service. So, brethren, when we come into this room, remember point one, where this hall and our service is dedicated to worshiping God. We want the environment to be peaceful, uplifting, clean, orderly, happy, and God-centered, kingdom-seeking. And often that's how we are. That's good. And in our personal lives, we make sure that we are taking care of the temple that we are, that God called us to be His temple. Now, a lot of you are younger. You haven't quite gotten to that point of understanding yet, but God is living in you. He says it's with you. That's 1 John 14, verse 17. I am with you and shall be in you. God is with our youngsters. And we are then to look after ourselves, whether we be so young or so old. And hello, Dominic, our 96-year-old partner over in his room that listens in on with us. Here we are, young and old. In different frames, our health is unique, but we are the temple of God. Move forward, brethren. Take care of what God gives you. Be holy, for He is holy.